participating and was just talking to Jerry just a little bit ago about what a discipleship opportunity is to have the kids to be not just helping and leading worship and serving in the service, but also having a little bit of a devotional and memorizing a verse that reminds them this is why we do this. And so it's a special time for us. This is Family Sunday. Every other month we have a Family Sunday, the third Sunday of the month. And usually we'll have a potluck as part of Family Sunday instead of our second hour. But this being Father's Day, I figured people would have family plans and things going on. And so we'll just, after the service, we'll have coffee and stuff for some fellowship. And you're welcome to hang around as long as you want. It's nice having John and Doreen Biddle with us. This is going to be their last Sunday. And so hopefully you got to connect with them and maybe get to connect with them a little bit more after service. But I want to say Happy Father's Day. It is a special day. When we were praying this morning, I was thinking that no matter who your father is, or no matter who your father was, God selected that father for you. And whether you look at your father that he was a model man of faith, or he had various struggles and vices and issues with him, God chose him. And God chose him for you and chose him to bring you into life and to use him. And that no matter what the context, God will redeem that. God will redeem your life. And God chose you to be born into the context he did. And we can thank God for that because we can trust God in that. And though we've been going through Genesis and we've been seeing the headwaters of our faith, we saw that God is the creator, and we don't want to miss that. You can't miss that, the opening pages of Scripture. But also, we don't want to miss the fact that God is the creator. The way God relates to his creation, we begin to see glimmers of what's going to be taught later on in Scripture, and that is that God is our Father. We learn about God the Father, that He's our head, He's our authority, He is our source, that our life comes forth from our Father, from our Heavenly Father. We saw in the opening pages of Genesis that God is not just the head of life, the source of life, but He's also the provider. God created this earth and this world in a perfect environment. In a perfect environment for mankind to thrive and to exist and to flourish. And he's also the protector. And even the protector of his wayward creation. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? And Cain killed Abel and God banished Cain. And Cain was like, this is too much. I'll be sent out into the world and I will be killed. And God said, I'll put a protective mark, protective covering on you so that you wouldn't be killed. God is the protector. God is also a disciplinarian. That God does judge sin. And I know the word disciplinarian does not carry a good connotation in our world today, but God disciplines his children. God disciplines his creation. And as we continue on with our Headwater series, and we do so in the context of Father's Day, where we come to the flow of the waters of our faith in Genesis 12, 15, 18, and 22, it's very clear that the headwaters flow from a father and a child. It can't be missed that God uses the picture of a father and a child, a real father, a real child, to bring forth his promise in the foundation of our faith. And as we look at the story of a little bit, we're just going to get in and touch on some of the high points of Abraham and Isaac. And what we see on this Father's Day is we see a childless couple. We see a childless couple. We hear of a promised son. And then we see a miraculous birth. That's the story, and it may sound real familiar. It may sound very familiar about the birth of another child, and that is for good reason. The story of Abraham and Isaac does, though they would not have known in the context back then, it does prophetically point forward and cause us to look forward to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's read a few verses from Genesis 15 and Genesis 18 this morning as we do get started and as we prepare for a time of worship around the communion table. When we prepare for a little time of worship as we will be praying for one another, and then we will get to celebrate a baptism this morning as Todd baptizes Braden as he expresses his faith. Let's read aloud together Genesis 15, verses 2 through 6. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you've given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then Genesis 18, 10 through 14. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Dear Jesus, we know that this scripture and this promise, though Abraham and Sarah and Isaac were real, literal, historical people, and that this event did happen, and that Isaac was born miraculously to Abraham and Sarah, that this is just a prophetic foreshadowing, Jesus, to point forward to you. Jesus, that you are the promised son. You are the promised son that came to bring blessing to all the families of the earth, that you would redeem and undo the judgment that was levied against humanity when the Father judged the sin of the world and scattered us around the world, confusing the languages, creating different cultures. And though the world is still at odds with itself, still self-seeking, still self-glorifying, Jesus, your work on the cross redeems us, redeems that, and makes a new people, the people of God. Lord, as we look back to Abraham, we look back to Isaac. God, I pray that we would never lose sight of the fact that the birth of Isaac, your command to Abraham to sacrifice him, his only son, the one that the promise of blessing would come through, simply points forward, Jesus, to you. God, I ask that you would strengthen our hearts this morning. Encourage us, Lord. Help us to trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. I almost started laughing. I wanted to say, Mark and Jaden, don't worry. I won't make any comments that will cause one of your kids to participate in the sermon in a very hilarious, humorous way involved in the coming of Isaac from Abraham and Sarah. That I couldn't help but see him walk along there and almost started laughing. Well, up till this point, and we talked last week that for 13 chapters, we're going to focus on the context will be around Abraham and his family. And remember, there was only one chapter given to the fall, two chapters given to creation, but we have 13 chapters dealing with Abraham and the promised one, the one that through God promises to bless the earth. But even within Abraham and the covenant made with Abraham, we've got to remember it begins with a child. It begins with a child. Look at Genesis 12 to get a running start on the context here. The promise is this. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The promise was of a great nation, and the promise was of great blessing to the entire earth. He promised that to Abraham. But it had to begin with a child. It wasn't Abraham that was just going to rally a bunch of people, a bunch of disconnected people around himself and rally the troops and rally the world. No, it was all about a child. A child had to be born. If a great nation was going to come forth from Abraham, he was going to have a son. Don't forget, like, well, why couldn't it be a daughter? There's genetics involved. Because of the way that God created the earth and God formed mankind, the head, God has everything passed down through the Father in terms of spiritual blessing, but also condemnation. If we were to take time to explore Romans, we would see that though Eve was the one that was deceived, and Eve was the one who interacted with the serpent, and Eve was the one that gave to Adam to eat the fruit, God held Adam accountable, and the sin is passed down from the Father, from Adam to his children, and it was passed on. It comes through the Father's line, so to speak. The picture there, the imagery of what it means to be a head, a spiritual head, a physical head. Abraham and Sarah had to have a son. Look at verse chapter 15. Look at verse 2. For that great nation, to be a father of a great nation, he was going to have a child. And God said this to Abram. Chapter 15, verse 2. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. The issue was that of an heir. He needed one that would be passed down from him, that would have the authority, that would have the honor. And Abram just said, when he says, God, what will you give me? It wasn't a rhetorical question. Like, Abram's like, so how are you going to make this great nation thing? What do I need? Abraham knew he needed a son. What he was saying was, God, why haven't you given me what I need? Why are you withholding what I need? And he goes, so I'm going to figure it out myself. He needed an heir, and there was one already in his house. One of his servants. And God said, no, he is not going to be your heir. You are going to have a child of your own. It says in verse 4, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. You will have a child. He will have a son. And he says, from this son, from this child, look to the sky. Look to the stars. If you can, all the stars you see, that's the size of your family is going to be. I promise you that. And that's the hope. The hope that Abraham had. Even as an old man, and Sarah is an old woman, they were grandparents' age. They were older than grandparents' age. They were great-grandparents' age. And yet they held out hope that one day they would have a child. And it would be this special child, the one that would come, the blessing of God upon them. It would be through that child that God would fulfill His promise. And then look ahead to chapter 18. God again comes to Abraham and Sarah. And notice what it says. God shows up. Abraham greets him. In verse 9, God and the angels with him, they said, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." Verse 10, he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son." The promise and the hope of this child, it was going to come in the fullness of time. Now, this is one of the most difficult elements of faith, is the holding out hope over time. God has a timetable. He let it be known here, okay, I'm going to come a year from now. A year from now, and when I come back, you will have a son. A year is a long time. A lot of stuff happens in a year. Now, as we get older, that year seems to be short. I'm already counting up the weeks. I put up the new sign-up sheet in the back for the cleaning schedule. And the cleaning schedule goes to the end of August. I'm like, we're already done with summer. Summer is over. In my mind, summer is over because our schedule shows the end of August. That's how it feels. Now, as a child, that would be like forever. The end of the year, Christmas is forever away. Or when something has been promised to you. Like, right, Ben? The promise of the end of session. This is the date it's going to be. And you're just waiting and waiting. Is that true? You're waiting. Dear God, this thing that you promised, when is it going to happen? It's like the birth of a child, I'm sure, in the agony of labor, right? Yeah, Dan, just move on. Okay, I will. But when we have something that's been promised to us, it can seem like forever. Kids, do you ever go on a road trip with your parents? You ever go on a road trip with your parents? And you're like, yeah. And how long until we're there? 5 minutes. The standard answer is 5 minutes. And by the way, this is a little freebie here, okay? Kids, when your dad says or your mom says we'll be there in 5 minutes, they're not lying, okay? Because guess what? You'll be somewhere in 5 minutes. And when they say there, they have a completely different understanding than you do what there is. You're thinking the destination. They're just saying whatever there is 5 minutes down the road. Do you get it? They're not lying. They're being very honest. But here's another thing. Here's I'm going to throw this out there. Just think about this, okay? Look up. This is a brain twister, okay? Seriously. But on the other hand, they are telling something that's not true. Because guess what? In 5 minutes, you won't be there. Because where will you be in 5 minutes? Here. That's right. Guess what? It's true. You never, ever get there. Because wherever you are is here. Yeah, Jesus is going, oh, I get it. That's why those trips are so long. Because we never, ever get there. And guess what? When God has promised, and you've waited for years and years and years for the promise, the one thing God has promised you for blessing, the one thing that's required, and years have gone by, and then God shows up and he says, in 1 year it's going to happen. Time just drags. And you don't see anything that says it's going to happen. But God says in the fullness of time, on my timetable, your blessing will come. And God will send forth the son, verse 10. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And that son will be a miraculous birth. Verse 11 of 18. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Old, advanced in age. What a politically correct, nice way of saying ancient antiques, totally out of commission. That's what they were saying. They're just advanced in years. No. They're old. Matter of fact, their bodies weren't working in the way they needed to work to have God to make happen what was needed to happen. It was impossible. It was humanly impossible. And guess what? Isn't that what it seems oftentimes for God to take care of a situation that you're straining over, you're struggling for, you're hoping for, and the weight is on your shoulders? And it just seems like we cannot get from point A to point B. There's just too much in the way. And that's exactly how God likes it. It's a miraculous birth. Matter of fact, Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews well defines how old Abraham and Sarah were. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, kids, don't talk like this to your grandparents, okay? This was a writer of scripture of which you are not, okay? This guy was allowed to write these things. You cannot say this, all right? Totally disrespectful. And I'm being totally serious. You're going, oh, he's being sarcastic, isn't he? Not this time. Plenty of times, not this time. This is what it says in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead. Him as good as dead. That is just the blunt, just reality of how old Abraham was, and Isaac isn't even born yet. You are as good as dead. Now, that's not the same meaning as when your big brother or your big sister says, you're dead. You're dead. I've had enough of you. You're dead. I'm going to get you. Totally not that way. That's a threat. And you just got to be faster than they are. When the writer of Hebrews said he was as good as dead, the next major event in his life that should have been expected, humanly speaking, was his death. His body just didn't work the way it used to. Go back to Genesis 18. God was bringing life from death. And that's the promise. That's the promise. Understand, God is not just doing a miracle for the sake of a miracle. He's not doing a miracle and bringing and having Abraham and Sarah, or having Gibbon Retha. Not that the next thing is the death thing. Okay, sorry, I didn't mean that. Gibbon, I know I'm going to hear that. Okay, wow, get myself into all sorts of trouble. What did you say, Retha? You're in trouble. That's right. God just doesn't do that to go, look how awesome I am. Look how incredibly powerful I am. I'm going to have Gibbon Retha have a baby, and there's going to be great rejoicing and celebration. People will flock to Lighthouse Community Church because Gibbon Retha are having a baby. God doesn't act that way. God just doesn't put on some huge celebratory show just to say, look how cool I am. There's imagery here. Because what was God doing through the promise of Abraham and blessing the world through him? What was promised at creation if Adam and Eve sinned? What did God say would happen? They would die. And death entered the world. Spiritual death, the broken relationship with God. Relational death, Adam and Eve's relationship was broken. Cain and Abel, humanity's relationship was broken. Man's relationship with creation was broken. And man started to die. That's why the significance of Genesis chapter 4, chapter 5, everybody dies. The promise to bring a blessing to all the families of the earth was to bring life out of death. What God was promising, though they couldn't understand it then, was that God was going to take spiritually dead people and bring them back to life. And so the imagery of Abraham and Sarah being as good as dead and bringing life from them started forming a picture of what God was going to do. But then Genesis chapter 22. Isaac was born. And Isaac was born in Genesis 21. Verse 21, 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived, bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time. There it is again, the fullness of time of which God had spoken to him. But then in Genesis 22, all of this was, even though the picture was designed so that to see that life comes forth from death, it's all
under the shadow and cloud of death. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, your only begotten son, sound familiar? Whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. Abraham was commanded by God to offer his son as a sacrifice, an act of worship to him. It sounds awful. It sounds evil. It's brutal. It's sadistic. Except God never intended for Isaac to die. It was a test. Do you believe me, Abraham? Are you going to believe that though I'm asking you to kill your son, the son in whom the promise was going to be brought to bear, do you trust me that in this impossibly awful situation, I can still make it happen? Sometimes God asks us to do things that don't seem right. That seem like this is making things worse. This is awful. If I do what God wants me to do and what God wants me to do in the pages of Scripture, it's so clear. It's not some voice in my head, but the pages of Scripture I've got to do. Nothing good can come from it. God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Human sacrifice outlawed by God in the law. No bueno. We don't do that. God was never going to allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but what he was putting before him, do you trust me that I can do what I've promised? But also, that points forward. Remember, God was bringing Isaac through Abraham to bless the world, to bring life out of death. It was also pointing forward that the way of blessing, the way of obedience, the way of God accomplishing His purpose in the world was going to come through the death of a son. And that's where the waters flow. It's a picture of the one who is going to bless the earth. The picture of the one who is going to be the father of a great nation. The one which God was going to fulfill all His promises had to sacrifice his son, had to let go of his son, because that's what God was going to do. Because though Abraham in his understanding was thinking just physically, earthly, kingdom, God was looking much farther beyond that for the salvation of humanity. And that's where the waters flow. God's promise is fulfilled in the birth of His Son. God the Father caused His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born to Mary. And God's promised blessing is fulfilled in the death of His Son. And just like Abraham had to trust the promise of God that he could bring to bear all that was supposed to happen, though he was called to sacrifice Isaac, the same principle holds true. The only way that blessing and reconciliation and redemption, the removal of guilt, the forgiveness of sin happens is by trusting the promise of God that Jesus died for your sin. It's the only way. It was the faith of Abraham. Said, it's one of the two pools of response. Chapter 15, verse 6. And it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And the way it says there, the way it's written, it doesn't mean he had one moment of belief and then everything else was taken care of it. It's written so that belief was a continual lifestyle of God, I'm going to trust your promise.
I'm going to trust your promise. And then it was ongoing belief in the trust of the promise of God that got him to trust that he and Sarah in their old age would have a child. That God could raise Isaac from the dead if he had to sacrifice him. That God would bring to bear all the blessings that were promised. Abraham continually trusted. And that's the pool of response that we've got to have. Do I believe what God says, and that He can and will bring life out of death, spiritual life, to redeem the what seems like death in my life? Will He redeem it? The other pool of response was what we saw with Sarah in chapter 18, and that's dismissal or mocking. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old?" And God said, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Sarah was dismissive and goes, "Oh, that's ridiculous." I mean, if you really want to put it in our words, be like, "There's no way. There's absolutely no way. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, that I'm going to have a child. I'm sorry. No. Not even close." Or, "You want me to believe in Jesus, that the way my guilt is removed, the way my sins paid for, all I have to do is trust Jesus? Really, God? That's all I have to do. I don't have to do anything." Yes, because that's grace. It's a song. It's that hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there is no other way." That's it. "No, I can't handle that. No, that's dumb. That's totally dumb." Or, "No, God, I'm good enough. There's more good in my life than bad. I don't need that. I am a good person." We mock God and we dismiss God, or we wholeheartedly embrace what God proclaims. John 3:16, we all know it, I'm sure. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The picture of Abraham giving, trusting his son to God, believed him, he got eternal life. God sent forth Jesus, and he did die. God did not rescue him, but made him perish on the cross, so that he could pay with his death, he could pay for my life. Jesus, thank you. You were the Isaac. You were the full Isaac, the fuller, the better Isaac. You actually died. And you had to trust your Father. When you went to the cross, you had to trust that He would judge you rightly, and that He wouldn't hold our sin against you. And you've trusted Him, and you entrusted yourself to Him. And Jesus, you, for the joy of our salvation, you endured the cross. And Jesus, because of your work, the blessing that was promised to Abraham, bringing life out of death, you do that, Jesus, when sinners respond to you. And God, we celebrate that right now as we come before the communion table. Jesus, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.